Lord, may the words I speak, may the thoughts we think, and may whatever comes from him be pleasing and acceptable to you. Amen. Please be seated. Now, I don't know if I'm going to date myself too much by this, but I remember happening to read The Prime of Miss Jean Brodie when I was at school. I can't remember what year group it was, but I remember one year our teacher said, right, we're going to read this. And it might have been just because the film had just come out, and we were shown the film as well as a way of maybe cajoling us into reading the book and to compare and contrast. Anyhow, in that book, Muriel Spark, the author, creates a picture of a certain sphere of 1930s Edinburgh society with its unique private school culture. And the story focuses on a group of girls who attend the Marcia Blaine School for Girls. Well, that sounds dead posh. And they are taught by the eccentric Miss Jean Brodie, who selects a number of girls she considers worthy of her special attention. And as she is, she says, in her prime, she will give them the benefit of it. Her influence over them continues as they move on from juniors to seniors, and they get to be known as the Brodie set. Miss Brodie influences the girls in ways that other adults wouldn't always consider to be desirable. For instance, she's very keen on the activities of a certain Mr. Mussolini. And in one chapter, Miss Brodie takes her girls on a walk into the old town of Edinburgh. In those days, it was a poor area. These days, it's a student area, so not much has changed. And it compares with the new town where all the posh people live. And there, they encounter a group of people who are very different from themselves. And they witness a fight in the street. It's then that one of the girls recognizes the fact that there are other Edinburghs, other worlds, even in this one city, other worlds than the one she knows and is familiar with. It dawns on her that experience of the city may be close in geographical terms, but is far removed in terms of experience. When I lived in Leeds, you could move just a quarter of a mile from one place to another and encounter a totally different socio-economic, cultural, racial milieu around you. Going from the well-to-do to the Sikh to the Black Afro-Caribbean, different levels of prosperity, different cultures represented in those places. Our gospel today begins by setting John's ministry very firmly in a particular time and place. It's one of those gospel readings you just really don't want to get on your day on the rotor, is it, Mike? 15th year of the Emperor Tiberius, Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea. Not so bad so far. Herod, ruler of Galilee. Yeah, okay. Philip, ruler of the region of where? Etruria and Trachonitis. And Lysanias, ruler of Abilene. During the high priest of Annas, high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. The word of the God came to John, son of Zechariah. I don't know. As somebody at college taught me, if you come across these awkward words, just say them with boldness as if you know precisely how they're meant to be pronounced. And say it the same every time. That way people think you know far better than them. The whole point of that is to make it absolutely certain when and where we are talking about. Where John bursts onto the scene, preaching his message of repentance. But fairly quickly after that, the focus changes. We hear those prophetic words, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." These words are attributed to Isaiah. They were probably written some 600 or more years before these events being talked about in this passage. when the leadership of the nation of Israel was in exile far off in the land of Babylon. And these words speak of hope. Hope that God has not forgotten his people and that he will again work in the life of those people and in time bring them back to their land. Literally smoothing out all that stands between them and their homeland. The gospel writer has taken these ancient words and set them in a new context. Once again, the people are being called to prepare the Lord's way. And John the Baptist is the herald of that, the forerunner. He brings that hope that God will transform the fortunes of the people anew, struggling as they are under Roman rule. And some would argue, under a faith that has disenfranchised the people, given all the power to the priests, to the clergy. Less said about that, the better. John responded in his time and his place, and Christ appeared at the appointed time to bring God's transformation into the world. Now, I hope we know the story of Christ's ministry and passion that followed. But these words are meant to speak to us today, in our time and in our place. In the same way that the gospel writer understood that these words weren't just for the time of the exile, but also for the time of John the Baptist, so they are for our time. And as we prepare to welcome the Christ child afresh this Christmas, they challenge us again, as they should each and every year. And they speak to us in our context. They speak to the church, that thing that exists across the globe in its many different forms and traditions and languages and so on. Just as in 1930s Edinburgh, there were different experiences of life in that one city, so there are different experiences of what it is to be church. The church in Nigeria has very different challenges from the church in Japan, which has very different challenges from the church in the United Kingdom. And even in our small corner of Chelmsford Diocese, the church in Saffron Walden has very different challenges than the church in those parts of the diocese that reach into inner city London and other places beside. How should we, as the local community of Christians, uniquely in this place and this time, make our preparations? These words speak to us as a church, and they speak to us also as individuals. Your relationship with God is different from that of the person sitting next to you. Yes, even if they're from the same family. No matter how similar your circumstances, you have your own relationship with God. And I believe God asks us to consider how we should prepare this Advent. Is there a particular element to focus on? Is there a change I need to make? Perhaps there's something that God is calling me out of and something that God is calling me into. Last week I talked of mindfulness, taking time to examine, even self-examine closely and carefully. I talked also of how reflective prayer is a type of mindfulness that invites God to be part of that reflection. A critical friend who challenges and provokes. Such reflection is not about some warm, spiritual, fuzzy feeling, but an honest engaging with who we are in Christ. It may build us up, but first it will tear down anything that's been shoddily built. In her story, Muriel Spark doesn't record Miss Brodie's girls ever going back to the old town of Edinburgh. That other people's Edinburgh remained just that. Though maybe some of the girls would change through their experience. We can't experience each other's lives, but we can support each other as we seek to respond. As we hear that great call, prepare the way of the Lord, a call which is meant for us here and now, just as much as for those who first heard it in ancient times, just as much as those who first heard it when they first heard that gospel read. Prepare the way of the Lord, speaking to us now, speaking for all time, as we walk together in our quest to make his path straight. Amen.